Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians in chapter number 1. We're in this series of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. And we've been traveling with the Apostle Paul. And as we've been examining him, that we've been walking through his life, we've been traveling with him now on the second missionary journey. And as we go through the life of the Apostle Paul, whenever we come to someone he meets, like Dr. Luke or John Mark or Silas, we do a character study and just examine the life of these men who are used and influenced with the Apostle Paul. And now we start a different type of thing, that as we come to a letter that the Apostle Paul was used to write, and remember that it was God that inspired, that Paul was just the human penman, that we want to do a quick survey of these books just to explain the context. Why was it written? What's the things going on around it? And we come to the first two books that we believe that the Apostle Paul was used to pen. And so these would be very important foundational books. If you remember in the second missionary journey that the Apostle Paul had traveled to different places, he had traveled to Thessalonica. In fact, let's rewind a little bit more, that the Apostle Paul wanted to turn into Asia a little bit more and start hitting to the Babylon area, but God stopped him. He prevented him. In fact, God turned him into Macedonia, and now the gospel was now gone from Asia to Europe. And while he was in Europe, he went to Macedonia and preached at several churches. One of the churches he preached in the area was Thessalonica. And then after that, he was there for a couple weeks. He was chased off to the next town of Berea. And he was there for a little bit till he was chased off. He went to Athens afterwards. When he was there at Athens, he was stirred with all how the city was wholly given to idolatry. And then he went to Corinth. And there at Corinth, he was stayed there for about a year and a half, helping establish the church of Corinth. But remember, each of these other places, except for Athens, he went, started churches, led people to the Lord, discipled them some, gave them some teaching. And one of these churches was the church of Thessalonica. If you don't mind, look with me in 1 Thessalonians in chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, and notice with me in verse number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. Remember without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received of the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So that we were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and in Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we have had of you, and how you have turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he have raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, will you mark a phrase that we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 10, it has the phrase, wait for his Son. wait for his son. And as we survey the book of 1 Thessalonians, we'll put it this way. 1 Thessalonians waiting for his son. 1 Thessalonians waiting for his son. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God, a God who indeed is worthy of worship, worthy of serving, worthy of waiting on. And as we come up to you and we just look forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ, we look forward to the time when you come down and rapture us away. Help us to have an understanding of this book and then what the Apostle Paul is teaching to the church here and how he's trying to encourage them. And that we can get the encouragement from the Word ourselves to understand that you have a plan and that there's certain things that you have set in motion. Lord, as for myself, I recognize my own infirmities. I need you now. I need you for my mind. I need you for my physical abilities. Lord, I need you. So the best I know how, I surrender all of that to you. And I beg that you fill me with your Holy Spirit for the purpose that you would get your own work accomplished and be an encouragement to your folks here today. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Waiting for his son. Now, again, as I had prefaced before, Paul is currently at Corinth, where he's been used to start the church of Corinth. He's at Corinth for about a year and a half. So somewhere in that year and a half, he's there and he writes a letter to the church of Thessalonica. Now, remember in the book of Acts, he had only had a brief stay. He was actually only in Thessalonica for about 3 weeks. That was it. But in that 3 weeks, he saw people saved, banded them together, started a church. Of course, he had to leave. He left Silas and Timothy there to kind of help organize some things. But Paul himself was only there for 3 weeks. And then he had to move on. He moved to Berea. They chased him away. Then he had to go to Athens. And finally, he made it to Corinth. Now, Paul still had a heart for this church. In fact, briefly looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3, he sent Timothy again, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 2, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Whereas Paul wasn't able to go back immediately, he didn't abandon the church. He kept sending Timothy back to care for them, to love on them, to teach them, to help mold them and to make them as the policy would continue to be. Now notice, if you don't mind, as we kind of survey this book, the first thing I want to do is the purpose of the writing. The purpose of the writing. Now, the reason why this book exists in the first place is because when Paul was going through the Thessalonica, he began to teach a lot about a doctrine about the second coming of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is coming again. And he spoke so fervently and so passionately about the subject that it stuck in their mind. Now, again, he was only there for 3 weeks, so it wasn't a lot of time for him to develop this. And so they came with a great question. Mr. Paul, now remember, they didn't have any other New Testament writings about the second coming of Jesus Christ. They had currently the book of James. That was it. And so they didn't have anywhere to turn. They didn't have anywhere to look up to. And they said, Mr. Paul, we got a question. You talked about the second coming of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is coming again. And when Jesus Christ comes again, he's taking all of us home with him. We got a question, Mr. Paul. What happens to our loved ones? What happens to someone who dies before Jesus Christ comes back and that we bury them? What happens to them? Do they get to go? And this is a very serious question. After all, we all have loved ones. And when they do pass on, we miss them very much. What happens to those ones that we had to bury? What happens to those that passed on before? How do they fit in what's going to happen in the future? What is going on? And that was a very important question. What happens to our loved ones? Do we have any hope of seeing them again? What goes on during this? So the Apostle Paul takes the time to encourage them. Now, also in 1 Thessalonians, there was also great persecution around the church. which is causing them to think a little bit more of eternal things. So he's trying to strengthen them up that it is worth it to stand. Even though people are yelling, the Jewish people are gathered together to try to destroy the Christians, and people are causing having to pay a price for being a Christian. He's trying to encourage them in the writing and trying to say it's worth it to stand. It's worth it to do what you're supposed to. It's worth it to keep standing for Jesus Christ. So this is the purpose of the writing, is to encourage them and also to answer the question. Along with it, we also see the theme of the book. What is the theme of the book? Well, I already showed you the phrase, waiting for his son, wait for the son. The theme of the book is the coming of Christ. The coming of Christ. And each chapter of the book of Thessalonians speak about Jesus Christ is coming back. Jesus Christ is coming back. Jesus Christ is coming back. And dear friend, I want to encourage you in something. Jesus Christ is coming back. There is no signs, no wonders, nothing that has to be accomplished that would hinder Jesus Christ for coming back. We understand that there are some people who unfortunately misuse prophecy, and every event that happens, a bombing in London, a thing over here, people say, look, everything's lining up. There's nothing else to be lined up. There is nothing left on God's calendar that would prevent Jesus Christ from coming back. His coming is imminent. His coming is sudden. It could be at any moment. It could be done before I am done preaching. He could come back. There is nothing holding it back that Jesus Christ is coming again. You understand that Jesus Christ, who was God, who is God, robed in flesh, and he dwelt among us. He lived the same life that you and I lived, went through the same troubles, temptations, the heartbreaks. Then he died on a cruel cross. He was buried on a borrowed tomb, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again on the third day. Then he stayed with his disciples and other believers for 40 days. And then, as Acts chapter 1 describes, that Jesus Christ went to the Mount of Olivets with the rest of his disciples. And he gave them some instructions, outstretched his hands, and he went up into the sky. You could just imagine if you were there. You just watched some guy just float up. It wasn't an airplane, it wasn't a helicopter, it wasn't balloons. He just opened up his hands and floated up to the sky. What would you be doing? Where would your eyes be? Man, that's a pretty flower over there. Man, that's a pretty sunset. You'd be looking at Jesus. And they kept looking and looking until he was disappeared, you know, smaller and smaller as he went up and up. And they just kept looking up. And they, after he was out of sight, they kept looking up, trying to look. Where's he at? Do you see him? Do you see him? Where's he at? So much that in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, that God had to send an angel and say, hey guys, what are you guys looking at? He's gone. Now do what he told you to do. He says, by the way, this same Jesus shall come back in likewise manner as you've seen him. What does this mean? Well, it's not a different Jesus, the same Jesus. The same Jesus that walked among the disciples, that same Jesus is coming back. By the way, he's coming back in like manner. What does that mean? That Jesus Christ is not coming back figuratively. He's coming back literally. He is literally coming back. The same way that he went up, he's coming back the same way. He's coming from heaven and he's coming back down. He is coming back bodily. That means he's going to have a physical body when he comes back down. He is coming back literally. He's coming back bodily. He's coming back. He's also coming back in the same spot, in the Mount of Olives. We know exactly where he's coming back at. That's where he's coming back on his body. But as we explained this morning in Sunday school, that Jesus Christ's second coming has two phases. The first phase is where Jesus Christ is coming in the clouds. The second phase is where Jesus Christ is coming down visibly on the ground. But this same Jesus is coming back, and it has two phases, and it's extended out 7 years. The first phase is what we call the rapture. Now, the word rapture is not a term that we find in the Bible, but the phrase of what it means is, it means the calling away. That at any moment, Jesus Christ is going to come in the clouds, and we are going to be raptured up. We're going to be called away. Then after the end of the 7 years of tribulation, Jesus Christ is coming back with all of us physically on the air or in the ground. He is coming down and we're coming with him. So the two phases of Jesus' second coming. It's still one event, the second coming of Jesus Christ. The first phase, he's coming in the clouds. The second phase, he is coming down on the earth. The first phase, he is invisible to all of the world except for us. The second phase, he is coming back visibly and everyone will see him. So we have to understand there are two phases to Jesus' second coming. The first phase is what we call the rapture, when we're going to be called away to meet him in the air. There is no signs, no wonders, no things that need to be put together. But Jesus Christ is coming. And every chapter of the book of Thessalonians talks about Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. If I could take a little small break and interjection, a parenthesis, that a lot of people who cover prophecy talk a lot about the signs and wonders. And what happens is they put so much attention on the second coming of Jesus Christ that they fail to put attention on the Christ of the second coming. We are not looking for signs and we're not looking for wonders. We're looking for Christ. Amen. We're looking for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our hope, not what Russia does, not what the Muslims do, not what this does. Our hope is that Jesus is coming back. And he is coming back for us to fulfill the promises he made for us. But each chapter of the book of Thessalonians, each talk about Jesus Christ is coming. And what we are doing now is we are waiting for his son. Waiting for his son. The next thing I want to do as we survey this book is the summary of the church. The summary of the church, speaking of the church of Thessalonica. Notice, if you don't mind, in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, notice as it gives this summary, and then it does the practical part of the summary in the same chapter. Notice in verse number 3, remembering without ceasing. So he's saying, I give thanks for you always, making mention of you in prayers. Verse 2 and then verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Now, you could tie these verses, these phrases in verse 3, to also verses 9 and 10. Notice verse 9. For they themselves show us of what manner of entering in we've had unto you, and how ye turn to God from idols. Notice this. First of all, we have in verse 3 the phrase, the work of faith, and the practicality, how they turn to God from idols. So this is a church here that because of their faith, their labor of love, that they turned from false idols and they turned to the one true God. You know, that takes a lot of faith. That is a matter of faith to look unto Jesus. Instead of looking at these other things, looking for these other things to help you out, they looked unto Jesus. They didn't look to themselves. They looked unto Jesus. They didn't look under to Baal, Astaroth, Zeus, Mercury. They looked unto Jesus. They turned from their false religion. They turned from those things that they had grown up with. They left those traditions they had to look unto Jesus. And this was a church that was known to look unto Jesus. This was a church that was known of their work of faith. By the way, faith always produces action. Faith always produces action. So, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, which was them turning to God from idols. Notice this, and their labor of love. Their labor of love. In verse 9 at the end, we see to serve the living and true God. You know what your labor of love is? When you serve the true and living God. It is a labor of love. You know, it is not a burden to serve in church. It is not a burden to go door knocking. It is not a burden to work nursery. It's not a burden to teach a Sunday school class. It's not a burden to do those other things. Not if it's a labor of love. Not if you're doing it because of what Jesus has done for us. Man, I love the Lord. I am glad to do this. You know, when we get to the place where it's not out of love and out of duty, that's where we have the issues. Oh, man, I have to go soul winning again. Oh, no, I've got to do nursery. Oh, no, I've got to face those kids and teach a Sunday school class. When we get to the place where it's duty instead of love, then we're not doing it for the Lord. We're doing it for the wrong things. But the church of Thessalonians, it was a labor of love. It was their testimony that other churches heard. Hey, you heard about that church in Thessalonica? Man, that is a church that really loves the Lord. How do you know they love the Lord? because of their labor for the Lord, how they serve the true and living God. It's not a big deal. They are glad to do it. It is a blessing to do it. And all of the other churches were able to go back and say, that is a church that's operating correctly. This is a church that's known out of its labor of love, that they serve the true and living God. Notice again in verse 3, we have the three characteristics, three summarizations of the church that we find in Thessalonica, that they were known for their work of faith. They were known for their labor of love. But notice this, they also had the patience of hope. In verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor and love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to have this patience of hope? Notice in verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven. When we have the patience of hope, what we're doing is that our hope and faith and trust is that Jesus Christ is going to do what he said he was going to do. Our patience is that God is going to come back and he's going to make things all right. God is going to come back and he's going to do what he said he was going to do. That we're not living for the temporal, we're living for eternity. Our patience of hope. Remember, the word hope is not just a wistful thing that I hope it gets warmer or I hope it stays cool. But the word hope in the Bible means a confident expectation of someone or something sure to come. Well, our hope is that Jesus is going to come and do what he said he was going to do. That we have a patience of hope. I believe Jesus Christ is coming back. Because of that, I'm able to work to patiently wait for his Son to come back. Now, does this mean that I get back a lawn chair and I kick back and wait? All right, Jesus, I'm waiting for you. No, my hope is that Jesus Christ is coming back. But with that, I know I have to face him. I'm going to give an account. He's coming back to take me out of this world. But when he does that, I have to give an account to him. No wonder the Bible says in 1 John that he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself with this hope. It's a purifying hope, knowing that Jesus Christ is coming back. It changes the way I behave. It changes the way I think. Think about this. Jesus Christ is coming back suddenly. If you truly believe that, that he could come back at any moment, wouldn't that stop us from doing some activities? Imagine this conversation in heaven. The rapture occurs. We're all enjoying the benefits of heaven, the millennium kingdom. We're sitting and gathering together. Hey, when Jesus came back, what was you doing? I was in church. When Jesus came back, what was you doing? I was reading my Bible. When Jesus Christ came back and raptured people, what was you doing? I don't want to talk about it. Right? When Jesus Christ comes back, what is he going to catch you doing? Is he going to catch you serving God? Or is he going to catch you watching something you shouldn't have been watching in the first place? When Jesus Christ comes back, what is he going to catch you doing? Reading that book that you know you had no business reading. When Jesus Christ comes back, what is he going to catch you doing? Well, let me tell you, when Jesus Christ came back, I was in the middle of decking my sister. I mean, just, we were going toe to toe. That's probably not a good testimony. You understand that Jesus Christ is coming back and he comes back suddenly. He's coming back. There's going to be no warning. There's not going to be the skies all turn colors. And you say, oh, he's coming back. I better behave. Do you know that if you knew that Jesus Christ was coming back at a certain time, most of us would live however we want until the day before. And then all of a sudden we look good. Right? You know? We would change the way we behave if we knew a date and then we would suddenly look good at the last moment. But Jesus didn't give us a date. He didn't give us a time. He could come back at any time. His coming is imminent and it should change the way that we live our life, knowing he could come back at any time. You don't have time to get something fixed. You don't have time to make sure you get saved. Jesus Christ, when he comes back, there's going to be no warning. And it will be too late to fix an attitude, to fix a behavior. Well, you know, I'll serve God when it gets closer. We don't have any closer to get. It could happen at any time. And so when it talks about the church of Thessalonica, that it said they had the patience of hope, that what's happening is that the hope of Jesus Christ coming back, it changes the way they live. It changes the way they behave. It changes the way they serve, because their eyes are always that Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And they believe it, that Jesus Christ is coming, and it changes the way they live. So we've surveyed some of the book. Let me get one last detail, if you don't mind. And I want to show you the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church. And this is where we're going to spend our time. First Thessalonians chapter number 4. The rapture of the church. Now remember, before I said one of the occasions of the writing is that someone had a question. Mr. Paul, what happens to our loved ones if they were to die before Jesus Christ comes? Did they just miss out? If Jesus Christ comes back, if they're dead, do they miss out? Are they going to be risen again? What's going to happen? That was a great question. What happens to our loved ones who died before? What happens to Aunt Susie, who I love so much? What happened to my mother? She was a good, godly lady, and I knew she had a clear testimony of accepting Christ as her Savior. What happens to my mother? What happens to my brother who died too early, but I knew he had a profession of faith? I knew he came to the place where he accepted Jesus as his Savior. What happens to them? The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 takes time to answer that question. Notice with me 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. I'm going to read this passage and then I'll walk through it a little bit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's walk through this phrase here as we see about the rapture of the church. Now, I've already defined what the word rapture means. It means the calling away. That the word rapture is not used in the Bible, but the idea of the rapture is used over and over. And this is one of those passages where we see the calling away. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse 13. But I, that's Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would not have you to be ignorant. Meaning, he wants you to have this knowledge. He wants you to understand this principle. He says, concerning them which are asleep. The word asleep is a nice Bible word of saying they passed on. So instead of saying, hey, your uncle's dead, they would just say, well, he's asleep. He's passed away. It's a nice comforting way of saying that. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You understand that when we have a funeral of someone who accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we may weep because we're going to miss them, but it is not goodbye forever. It is so long for a little while. You understand that we have a hope at a Christian funeral, a funeral where the person accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know what our hope is? We're going to see them again. Doesn't that give us great comfort? Doesn't that give us no hope? Have you ever been to a funeral where there is no hope, where you have no hope of seeing that person ever again? You understand those people have a right then to wail and to weep because they are lost to them forever if they have not accepted Jesus as their Savior. Have you ever been to a place that doesn't even offer them any hope? They're gone. They're in the dust. There's nothing they can do to offer them. But for us who are believers and believe in the Bible, you understand we have great hope that it is just a graduation day. They graduate to glory. Someone interviewed D.L. Moody and said, D.L. Moody, when you pass, what's going to happen? What's going to happen when you're dead? He says, one day you may see a newspaper article that says D.L. Moody dead. He says, don't you believe it? Because he says, I'll be more alive than I've ever been before. that absent from the body is present from the Lord. That for a Christian, we have great hope. That as soon as someone dies, they're immediately present with the Lord. And there's going to be a great reunion day. We get to see those loved ones again. Notice in verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So think about this. We're talking about the rapture. We're talking about the first phase when Jesus Christ comes in the cloud. You understand that Jesus is not going to be by himself, but he's bringing our loved ones with him. So the moment we get raptured up, we see them again as well as Jesus Christ. He's bringing them with him. He's bringing them here so we can meet them. He's not even waiting until we get to heaven. He's bringing them down so we can meet them and go up together. What a wonderful thing. He's bringing them. Notice as it goes on. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. By the way, this is important. This isn't Paul speaking. This is God's word. This isn't something he's making up. This is by the word of the Lord. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now today we use the word prevent as in to stop, meaning try to put them there. By the way, that's also true. It doesn't matter how much you hate the enemy, if they accepted Jesus as their Savior, you can't put enough buildings or bricks or cement on the grave. They're still going through. There's nothing you can do to stop them. But the word prevent in the old in the Bible carries the idea of let, to help. Do you understand there's nothing you can do to help that body out of the grave? You know, it's not an idea. Well, I think the rapture is coming soon. I think I'm going to go to the graveyard and kind of dig them out so that way it'd be easier for them to get up. That's not going to work. There's nothing you could do to either help or stop someone from being risen from the grave. There's nothing you can do to either, all right, I'm going to hold them down. There's nothing you could do. There's nothing you could do to say, all right, let's lift them up. There's nothing you could do. There's nothing you could do that when Jesus Christ is coming back, that if they've accepted Jesus as their Savior, they are coming up. They are being lifted up. By the way, it doesn't matter what condition they're in. They could, if they're dead for 1,000 years, they're pretty much dust. And they're still coming up. That body, it doesn't matter. They could be lost at sea. They're still coming up. They could be burnt in a fire. They're still coming up. That it doesn't matter the condition. There's nothing you could do to either help or prevent their rapture from coming. The calling away. Now notice this. What's going to happen? Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Why? For the Lord himself. It's going to be God that does this, by the way. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So what's going to happen is that Jesus is going to come, and all of a sudden the trump of God, Jesus is going to shout, and all of a sudden the dead in Christ are going to rise for us first. They're going to rise first, and then guess what? At the same time, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. This is that word rapture. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You understand that when Jesus Christ comes back and the rapture happens, that the dead in Christ shall rise first and us that alive and remain shall meet him together in the air, in the clouds. We're going to be raptured up immediately. How fast is this going to be? The book of Corinthians talks about the twinkling of an eye, which scientists have measured 1/1,000th of a second. That's pretty quick, isn't it? All of a sudden, boom, we're gone. There's no preamble. There's no warning. Just boom, we're gone. That's how quickly it's going to happen. And all of a sudden, we're going to be raptured up. Guess what, dear friend? That if you are alive and remain, your clothes are just going to be left there. It's not going to be nicely folded. It's just going to, boom, you're gone. Do you understand that so many people believe in the rapture, or at least the airlines take it so seriously, that most airlines have a rule that two pilots cannot be a Christian on the same airplane? Because what's going to happen if one gets raptured up, the plane's going to be without a pilot. And there's going to be lots of things going on anyways. But this is a big deal. I mean, some people are trying to put some forethought to it. But you understand that all of a sudden people are going to be raptured up. There's going to be no warning. And we are going to see our loved ones again at that time. And more importantly, we're going to see our Jesus. You see, it's not about the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's about the Christ of the second coming. We're not concerned about all the events as much as we are that we're going to see Christ. And that we have comfort. No wonder the verse 18 says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." You know what great comfort it is? You know, as a pastor, when I do a funeral, I've done both, where the person is not saved at all. And they have no testimony. If I could give you a weak example, I remember doing a funeral once. And I was explaining the gospel that in order to go to heaven, you don't have to go to church. You don't have to pay money to the church. You don't even have to help little old ladies cross the street. And all of a sudden, the whole funeral home started laughing. And I said, well, that's an awful place to start laughing, that you don't have to help little ladies cross the street to go to heaven. And everyone starts laughing. Well, what happened is that I was doing a funeral for a biker, and he was so mean and had such a testimony. He would often brag that if he saw a little old lady cross the street, he'd try to hit her with a bike. You understand, I can't preach hope. I can't preach someone into heaven there. Here's someone that clearly had a testimony that they did not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. That person is lost forever. Now, I don't know his heart. Maybe he accepted Christ. Maybe he was just disobedient. I don't know. But based off of the testimony of his life, I had very little hope to offer those people other than saying that if he accepted Christ and if you accept Jesus Christ. But again, to preach a funeral that has someone that has a testimony, someone that was clearly in love with the Lord, someone that clearly came to a time and a place where they realized that they were a sinner, and because of their sin that they had offended a holy, righteous God, but that God loved them so much that he sent Jesus to die for them, and they personally accept Jesus as their Savior. You understand, a funeral like that, oh, it's easy to preach. It gives so much comfort because, again, it's a very somber, serious moment. But we don't have the people that's weeping who are in turmoil saying, I'll never see him again. In fact, a funeral like that is easy to preach to loved ones and say, if you want to see this person again, you need to make sure that you are saved, that you believed on Jesus Christ. And we could preach funerals like that and we could have great hope we're going to see our loved ones again. Oh, what great comfort we have in the Bible. We're the only ones, by the way, Bible believers are the only ones who have this hope. No other religion offers that hope. You could go to Buddhism, which says that maybe you'll get to go to the higher plane. You could go to Hinduism that says you have to be reincarnated several times till you finally get it right. And then if you live a bad life right now, you'll be reincarnated as a bug. That's why they don't kill any animals, or maybe grandpa. You understand that we are the only ones who, Bible believers, who give hope you can see your loved ones again. You understand even atheists can't give hope. They believe that you just become worm food and that this is it. And that when grandma dies, that's it. You just have to go visit her grave to keep her memory alive. And they have to come with different things to comfort them. That as long as you remember them, they're still alive. I'm sorry. It doesn't work that way. I remember talking to one atheist, and he said, what I believe in is the raindrop theory. And again, I just got through talking to him about creation, and he was laughing at my idea that God created the world in 6 real days. And he was laughing and says, what kind of science is that? Okay. Well, I said, well, what do you believe? If you died right now, what would happen to you? And he says, I believe in a raindrop theory. That I believe that like every raindrop, it has a dust nuclei. I believe that dust nuclei is our consciousness. And what happens is that when we die, we drop into a big stream and our consciousness goes down and it mixes together. And that's kind of God. That's God's consciousness. And he gets more and more as people die. And then with the evaporation, that raindrop goes back into the clouds and then finally starts all over. And we do it over and over again. I said, well, you just talked to me about creation and you said there was no evidence and it wasn't scientific. I said, what evidence do you have on yours? And he says, I've never thought of that before. But you understand that they're searching for something, but they have no real hope to offer. By the way, our hope is not imaginary. It's real. It's real. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words, that if we were to lose someone that we loved, if they've accepted Christ and you've accepted Christ, we have the hope of the Bible to see them again. It is not goodbye forever. It's see you in a little while. What great comfort we have. Now, at the same time, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this hope is not for you. You have no hope of eternal life. You have no hope that you'll see your loved ones again. Dear friend, if you know for sure that heaven's your home, but your loved ones do not know for sure, you have no hope of seeing them again. Oh, what a horrible thing to think that your uncle, your brother, your sister, your children would not make it to heaven. What a horrible thing to have a funeral of someone who never accepted Jesus as their Savior. No wonder we have a responsibility of working. Because if you won't tell them, who will? If you don't get it arranged, who will? If you don't live a life that attracts them to Christ, who will? We have a true hope. We have something that's real. And they need to know it. We have a responsibility now, as the Apostle Paul is penning and he's answering this question. He's giving them great comfort that we're going to see our loved ones again if they've accepted Christ and we've accepted Christ. But we have no hope to offer for those who miss out on the free gift of salvation. That's why everyone needs to know what Jesus Christ has done for us. But when we have great comfort. We have great hope. And we can encourage so many other people with the same truth, that the rapture is a wonderful doctrine. The second coming of Jesus Christ is a wonderful thing. Not only do we get to see Jesus Christ, but we get to see our loved ones once again. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.